Thank you, Brother Wayne. Great song. In fact, the last phrase of that song, "He is with me to the end," it goes right along with the message today. In fact, the whole song really does, but I always love when that the word we're going to preach is echoed in the songs that we sing. I love that. So take your Bibles this morning with me to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, we're going to talk about I think it's a familiar story if you've been saved for a little while, read through the New Testament. We're going to talk about that time when the Lord put the disciples in a boat and sent them to the other side, and we're going to see that from the Gospel of John today. I did tell you last week, or I've said this a lot, that our Gospels are four accounts of the same story, and so it's not that every single thing Jesus did is found in all of the Gospels, but many times the stories that we have are written down by one or two or maybe three of the Gospel writers. Last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, and we found that that is the only miracle that's in all four of the Gospels. Well, this one this morning, this story here, is in three of the Gospels, and we're actually going to use the book of Matthew to give us a little bit more perspective about the story. So if you're in John chapter number 6, that's where we're going to start, but also find Matthew chapter 14, and that will help us if you want. I'm going to read all those verses from Matthew. I've got them here just printed out for me, so I don't have to flip back and forth, but if you want to see that, if you really want to understand one of the things that the Lord did in the Gospels in particular, one of the best ways you can do it is to read it from all the different accounts of the Gospel. So if it's in two of them, read both. If it's in three, this one happens to be in every one of them except for Luke. But we'll use Matthew and John this morning. And so if you found your place in John and you've got a finger in Matthew 14, if you'll stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, I promise I won't be like Ezra, who made them stand for 6 hours, as you learned Wednesday night. That he made them, they stood for 6 hours for the preaching, and then they repented and had an altar call that took 6 hours. So we're not going to do that today, but I do want to stand as we honor God's word, read it together here. John chapter 6, look at verse 15. "When Jesus therefore perceived that he would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So just remember, he had just fed the 5,000 men. There were also women and children there. We're talking 10, 12,000 people. He just fed them miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when they saw that, the Lord perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. And what the Lord has said in many of the passages here, his time has not yet come. He is the king, and one day he'll be the king for all of eternity. But he had come this time to die for the sins of man. So he departed into a mountain himself alone. Verse 16. "And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Lord, we want to learn from you today. And Father, this text could be such a help and a comfort to us, Lord, if we'll just learn the lesson that's here. What we find here in this passage is that even though those disciples thought they were alone that day on the sea, Lord, you were watching over the whole thing. And you arrived just when it was the right time, and you brought that ship to the land. And Lord, we just pray that as we understand that these things are written for our learning, for our examples, Lord, today as we try to apply these things to our life, may we understand that the trials that we go through were never, ever alone. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. I want to establish a few things. This morning we're going to talk about how the Lord is with us through trials. And so really the idea of the message today is that We all go through trials, and we need to understand when we go through those trials, we're never alone. And I'm going to kind of work on that fact this morning. But on the outset, I'd like to say this. A lot of times when we're going through a trial and the preacher gets up and starts preaching about trials, we think in our mind, yeah, it's easy for you to say, right? Because it is. It's easy, I mean, to say, you know, oh, man, I'm really going through a tough time here and I'm struggling. And the preacher's like, well, just trust God. You know, like it's just that simple, right? Like you're just going to flip on a light switch or something. And no. But isn't that true that we should just trust God? Of course it's true. But we know as human beings, there's more to it than that. So I just want to say this. Well, there's not more to it than that. But our understanding, we have to get there, if that makes sense. And so what I'm saying this morning is I don't want to make light of any trial or anything that you go through. I don't believe the Lord makes light of our trials. The scripture tells us that he came to this earth to die for the sins of the world, yes, but also so that he could understand. He took on the form of man, right? Hebrews tells that he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So one of the reasons the Lord became a man and walked on this earth is so that he could go through the trials that we go through so that he could better understand and be able to comfort. So I don't believe the Lord makes light of our trials. And so this morning, as we look at this message, I hope that it's clear is that, yes, there's some of these things that are just absolutely true in the Christian life. And maybe it is that we struggle just trusting God through trials when that really is the answer. But I know this, the Lord is gracious, he's merciful. And as you'll see today, sometimes he comes and he reaches out and he literally has to take us by the hand and walk us through those trials. So first of all, I just want to establish a couple things about the disciples. The disciples were simply obeying Christ. They were just simply obeying Christ. So sometimes we go through, sometimes it's like, oh man, I'm really going through a trial. And then if we really were honest, we would say something like this. Well, it might be because of like the things that I've done, right? It might be consequences for sin. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. Hebrews tells us that if you're one of his children and you don't live for him, and so you're kind of off living your own way and you're living in sin, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to go through trials. You know, the prodigal son, he could never with a straight face look at any of his, I don't even know if he had any friends in that story after he left home, but he couldn't look at anyone with a straight face and, well, I'm just going through some trials. He knew why he was going through what he was going through. And it wasn't because he was obeying the Lord, right? And so I just want to make a distinction here today that sometimes we go through difficulty just simply because we don't obey. I mean, it's just as true in the household for mom and dad and kids. Sometimes you want to tell your kids, you know, your life would be much easier if you would just obey. I mean, it'd just be much easier. And so sometimes as Christians, we need to be reminded, man, our lives would just be much easier if we just obey. Now, I'm not saying you won't go through trials. In fact, I'm making the opposite point. The disciples were being obedient, and they go through a trial. So you've already got, look at it like this. You've already got a set of trials that you're going to go through. God ordained, I'm obeying God. Those are the trials I'm going to go through. I don't want to add to those a whole bunch of other hardships just because I don't want to obey him or listen to him. So we'll make that distinction today. The disciples here, they're not in sin. They're not disobeying. I mean, they're exhausted. They've been serving the Lord all day. They just took literally baskets of food and fed maybe 10, 12,000 people and were involved in that whole thing. So they were just simply serving the Lord. They were obeying Christ. And the Lord said that it was needful for him to send the disciples away and he needed some time alone. Verse 15 through 17, the fact is, told to us there that the Lord knew they're going to come, they're going to try to make me a king. And again, that wasn't his purpose there. So he's going to send the disciples away and have them go and get into a boat and go toward Capernaum to the other side. And he's going to send the multitudes away. In fact, the disciples were so allegiant toward him or so wanting to follow him, they didn't want to leave Christ alone. And it's not really worded in John here that way, but if we look over at the book of Matthew, what we'll see is that the Lord had to command the disciples to get into that boat and go to the other side. So you can imagine, I mean, they've been with the Lord all day. I mean, the disciples' comfort zone was with Jesus, within eyeshot of Jesus. If you were one of the disciples, you would never want Jesus out. If he was walking that way, you were going to follow because you weren't going to let him out of your sight. Because, that's where I know he's the master. He's got all things in his hand. I'm going to be right there with him. And here's the Lord saying, hey, these folks are going to try to, I don't know if he explained this to the disciples, but apparently John knew about it. So he's saying, I'm going to have to send these people away. You guys go get in that boat, go to the other side. I'll meet you here in a little bit. And they were reluctant. And I know they're reluctant because Matthew 14 and verse 22 says this, and straightway Jesus, he uses this word, constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Christ constrained his disciples. And so this is even more than just a commandment. If you constrain someone to do something, you're compelling them with implied distress. You're necessitating to them, you have to do this. And so he was constraining them to get into that boat and go to the other side. So we can see that there was some kind of resistance to it. The disciples are going, Lord, we don't want to leave you alone. Jesus says, I'll be fine. Okay, Lord, but we want you with us. Like, that's the real reason. We want you with us. And you know, again, the text doesn't say this, so I'm not trying to read into the story, but the Lord constrained them, said, hey, you'll be fine. Get in the boat. This is the commandment right now, Peter. I'm assuming Peter was the spokesperson. This is the commandment right now, Peter. Get in that boat. Go to the other side. But Lord, I didn't suggest it. It's a command. In fact, it's a twofold command. He commands that they get into the boat, first of all, that they would get into the boat, and then he commands that they go to the other side. And our scripture tells us that they rowed about, how many furlongs did it tell us? There about 20 or 30, 25 or 30 furlongs. It's about 3.5 miles. Okay, so they're rowing out there. And so, you know, what I'm trying to tell you is that they had to first commit to get in that boat without the Lord. Now, again, he was there. He knew where they were. He had a watchful eye over them. But physically, he was going to go up into a mountain to pray. I believe he's probably praying. Who knows what he's praying for? But I believe he's probably even praying for them because this situation seems to be a lesson that he's trying to teach the disciples. But their first step was to get into the boat. Lord, are you getting in? Not this time. Get into the boat. We can look at this a couple different ways. I want us to try to apply the story to our life, so I'll try to help you to see how you can apply it. First of all, we can look at it maybe say like as a big picture. You can be saved without necessarily being surrendered to the Lord. Did you know that? No, he saved you because he paid for your sins on Calvary. And if you've come to him and ask him to save you, then you're saved. You've come to him understanding that he is God and he died in your place. You ask him to forgive you. He saves you right then. There's no doubt about that. The gospel is very clear. But then you can be saved and have that salvation, but then not be committed to the Lord. The prodigal son, like I said, is a good example of that. He was a son of the Father. And he never ceased to be a son, but he sure wasn't living for the Father. But he never changed his last name. And so that's that idea that I can be saved without being surrendered. And it might just be this morning that some of you just need to get into the boat. Just get into the boat. And you say, well, what is the boat? Well, for me, there's a lot of different boats the Lord's asked me to get into. You know, first of all, if you're not saved this morning, you sure need to get into that boat, right? If you're not saved, you don't know him as Savior, we would plead with you today to understand Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So there's no reason really searching anywhere else. Just understand he is God in the flesh. He died for your sins. He rose to show himself victorious over death and hell and the grave. And he can save you today. That's the first boat you get into. But then, over the years of your life, the Lord's going to present you with other boats. I mean, I remember when I was 20 years old and there was that boat to full-time ministry. That was one of those big ones. And he's saying, hey, get in the boat. And I'm going, Lord, I love you. And I want to serve you, but, you know, I'm in school right now. Got some good things going. I'm pretty sure I'm trying to think, girlfriend or fiance? Fiance, thank you. Pretty sure she's not really wanting to go to ministry either, Lord. Maybe I'm hearing you wrong, but this doesn't look like the boat for me. I mean, there was some fighting that went on there. But there was a day when I just had to get in the boat. I don't know where it's going. I don't know how it's going to be, but I just have to get in the boat. That's the big picture. There's things in your life where he just wants you to get in the boat. Maybe it's this, you know, here we are at church, and it's like, hey, you just need to get involved. You need to get in the boat. We're rowing, right? We're trying to go somewhere, and so just get in the boat. It could even be not just the big picture, but think about it on a smaller scale. Just the daily obedience to the Lord. Just small things every day that the Christian life is not that hard if you just boil it down to the small decisions that you make every day. Just I'm going to obey him now, and I'm going to read my Bible. And then later I'm going to obey him because I'm going to be a good testimony to those I work with. And then I'm going to obey him because Bob at work really needs to hear the gospel. He's burdened my heart. So I'm going to share that with him over lunch. And then maybe later in the day, I'm going to obey him because I'm going to, when I get home with the kids, I'm going to parent them the way that he told me to parent. I mean, just little decisions throughout the day. And he says, hey, just get in the boat. Then not only does he say get in the boat, he says go to the other side. Now this is, again, is a simple request. For the disciples, I mean, just in their very long day of service, it's just another thing the Lord's asking them to do. But he's saying, you got to row. You got to work towards the goal that Christ has set. You need to go to the other side. They rowed 25 or 30 furlongs, which doesn't sound like a lot until you turn it into miles. And then you remember it's in a boat with oars and they're rowing. You know, they're out there three and a half miles. So this morning, the first thing is this: get this picture that this story paints that the Lord's calling us all to get into the boat and go to the other side. And just because we're obedient, you need to hear this. We already said we can get into a lot of trouble by being disobedient. We know that. Let's just set that aside for a second. Just because you're obedient doesn't mean that you won't have trials. I think that there's a lot of people that they think, man, once I trust Christ and, everything's just going to be good from now on. I won't have any troubles. Or they look at it this way. If I obey everything he does, then everything's always going to be good. And so that person that's thinking that, anytime anything bad happens, they're going, what did I do? Right? But there's a lot of times where you were actually just being obedient. You were following him. You were doing what's right. And then there it is, a trial. And the trials can vary from very small things to very big things. I'm just telling you that just because you're obedient does not mean there will not be trials. And I don't want to discourage you. I actually, as a preacher, a lot of times I feel like I am very, very negative. And this message is positive. You see the smile? It's very positive. But let me start by saying, not only does obedience not preclude you from trials, it guarantees that you'll have trials. Jesus says, any man that doesn't take up his cross and follow me, right? He tells them to consider the cost. Does any man look at building a tower and he doesn't first consider the cost? Or does any king go to war and he doesn't count up how many troops he has? I mean, there is a cost to following Christ. And whenever we get in that boat, and we're being obedient, it guarantees we're going to see some waves. You go, man, now I really want to get in the boat. I'll tell you this, the disciples were safer in that boat than they would have been had they stayed on the shore. You want to be in God's will, even if that means a trial. You want to be in God's will. And there's reasons, and we don't always know the reasons for every trial. But I know this, as soon as they started rowing, the wind started picking up. And these guys are fishermen, sailors, and they're going, man, I didn't know it was going to be windy tonight, you know. Peter's getting his phone out, checking the app. He's like, no, it wasn't forecasted. They got it wrong again. And they just keep rowing. And then the wind is, I mean, it gets to be real. I mean, Matthew says that the boat was tossed with the waves. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat at nighttime that was tossed with waves. I've been there. Boy, my prayer life was real strong all of a sudden. real strong. The Lord's going, hey, who's that? I hadn't heard your voice in a while. What's happening, you know? Oh, the wind was tossing the boat around. And you need to know that the Lord sent them right through it, purposefully. Get in the boat. Go to the other side. You know the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. He knew the wind was going to do that. He knew that that they'd get out there and get row and they'd see the wind. He even knew that they'd fear. He knows everything. And yet he sent them that way. Yet they were the safest there than they would have been elsewhere. And we don't always know why God sends us through trials. We don't. We want to know. That's our first question when we go through a trial is why? Right? That's it. But go read the book of Job. Y'all ever read the book of Job? Did you know the book of Job is about a couple of people, Job, his wife, his three friends, then the fourth friend that shows up who's my favorite other than the Lord. And they're all asking the question, why? Job's saying, I don't know why, because I've done nothing wrong. His friends are going, no, we know why, Job, it's because you've done something wrong. And they're all arguing about why. And Elihu comes at the end and he says, here's the problem, Job. You're trying to justify yourself. And no one here is trying to explain that God is justified. Meaning this, they never got the answer why. They just got the understanding God's always right. No matter what we go through. You're not always going to get the answer as to why you're going through a specific trial. They all have purpose and they all have reasons. But we're not always going to see it. Sometimes we will. Sometimes we'll look back and go, oh, that's why I had to go through that. And maybe it is that you went through something that years later, there's a believer that's going through something very similar and you're actually able to help them. There's a principle about that in the New Testament that God prepares us through our trials to help others. And it could be that. It could be a number of things. I'm just telling you, when we're over here asking why, many times we don't know the answer and we never will. These men didn't know why they were going through this storm. Why would the Lord? I mean, if I'm there, I'm going, well, now I know why he didn't want to get in the boat. He knew this was coming. He's up there on the mountain praying. I'll tell you this. I don't know the why all the time, but I know this. We don't grow in times of comfort. We don't. We grow through trials. In fact, in times of comfort, where we're kind of like lax and a little bit lazy, we tend to slip and go the wrong way. But if you're unclear about that, just think about when your prayer life is the strongest. It's when you're going through something. Because whenever the waves subside and all of a sudden you hit some smooth sailing, you're going, whew, don't need to pray today. It's our nature. So we don't grow in times of ease. We grow during the trials. And the scriptures tell us if we are saved, he's going to grow us into his own image. He's going to help us to grow. And many times it will be through trials. Some of you have been watching the Winter Olympics. And me and my wife have noticed that there's been a lot of injuries. I mean, you're just kind of watching, hoping everyone doesn't just bust on. I mean, just get out there in the snow with some skis on and you're just taking your life in your own hands, I guess. But none of those Olympic athletes like made the Olympics without trial. How do they grow in their strength, in their stamina, in their skill set? They grow through trial. We're watching the performance at the end, but what we haven't seen is this last year of the grueling diet, right? And the grueling gym time or whatever. I'm not in the Olympics. I don't know exactly what it takes. I'm just telling you, there was some growth through trial there. And really, any area of life, if we're going to get better, it usually takes difficulty, and we accept that everywhere except for when it's a spiritual thing. We're going, why are we going through this? Because the Lord needs to build our spiritual muscles, if you will. Peter tells us, wherein ye greatly rejoice, that now for a season, if need be, notice he says, for a season, we'll get back to that, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Then he calls those temptations the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he tells us this, the trial of your faith, the trial you're going through, in God's eyes, it's more valuable than gold. Look, y'all aren't getting this. If I, up here on the stage, had two doors, door number one and door number two, and I said, if you'll go through one of these doors, there's going to be a lot of gold. Brother Mark, how much is gold? I got to get them excited. What? 5,200 an ounce. Thank you. 5,200 an ounce. Go ask Mark why he knows that. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I knew it was high. So if I said, look, there's pounds of gold, not ounces. There's pounds of gold back here behind this door. But now over this door, there's a big trial. Oh, it's a big one. I guarantee there ain't none of us in here that's going to be going for door number two. But God says door number two is more valuable than gold that perisheth. Why? Well, because it perisheth. Gold is fleeting. It perisheth. But what we learn in a trial builds us. And is eternal and stays with us. So just understand, in the Lord's eyes, us going through those difficult times are incredibly valuable. So the Lord goes up to the mountain. He sends these men out. Rowing away, and at some point the Lord says, okay, it's time for me to go. And he doesn't have to, you know, if I want to know where my wife or my kid is, all I have to do is open up this app and it tells them, and they better all be right here. Yep, they are. No, I haven't looked, but I do have an app for that. The Lord didn't have an app. I mean, they're out there in the middle of the sea in a storm, and he walked straight to them. What I'm trying to say is he knew where they were the whole time. I mean, he wasn't taken, the waves weren't distracting him, the wind. I mean, he wasn't going to get lost out there somewhere looking for them. He wasn't even going to go around to the other side of the sea and wait for them on the shore. He went right to them in the midst of the storm, and he walked right up to their boat. Just telling you, the Lord knows where you're at. You ever felt like that? You're going through a trial, you're like, man, I don't even know if the Lord knows what's going on, or that he sees what I'm dealing with and what I'm going through. Listen, he knows right where you're at. Go read John 17 later. You should. You should just go read John 17. The Lord prays, and he prays for us. And he wants and desires for us to be with him in heaven. But he says there's a purpose for them to be here. But he prays for us that in his prayer is a sustaining prayer that we would stay even through the trials. I'm just telling you, he knows where you are. And just in the nick of time, he'll show up, walking right up to your boat. You might think you're alone when experiencing a trial, but you're never alone. You're always, Jesus is always present with you. So the Lord walks on the water to meet them in the dark storm. And I mean, if you're in that boat, you look up, and you see the Lord walking on the water. You've never seen a person walk on the water. I mean, we sometimes go, well, I mean, goodness, they're faithless. How they look out there and they're afraid. You'd be afraid too. And so would I. I mean, if you're out in the middle of a storm and someone comes walking on the sea, you're going to start rowing faster. I don't know. Look at verse 19. When they had rowed 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh into the ship. He's coming this way. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, this is important right here, it is I. Be not afraid. Did you know if you're going through the trial the right way, you can still hear the voice of God over all the thunder? No, if you're going through the trial the right way, you can still hear the voice of God over the wailing wind and over the sea and over the disciples who are screaming and shaking in their boots. You can still hear his voice saying, it is I, be not afraid. About 3.5 years ago, I came to this church for the very, very first time. It's before I was a pastor. For whatever reason, y'all called my phone. And I know some of those reasons, but came here to candidate to be the pastor here. And I've been in ministry, but I'll tell you the situations later. But when I became a pastor in Plainview, I didn't have to candidate. I was already an associate pastor, and it's kind of just a more natural move into the pastorate. And so this is the first time I've ever candidated for any ministry job. Not only that, it was one of the first job interviews, if you want to call it that, that I've had, because I worked for myself out of high school. And so there was a couple of jobs I had where I had a boss, but I mean, basically, this was my first time to like show up and go through the interview process. And you didn't see it because many people told me that they didn't see it, but that October, I was very nervous. I mean, we might use the word scared. And listen, I wasn't scared to preach. I've preached for, almost 20 years. I've only pastored for about 10, but I've preached. I wasn't scared to preach. I wasn't scared to say what I believe or stand on the truth. Wasn't scared of that. I wanted so badly God's will. And I was very scared to mess that up. Fearful. It was a good trial, but it was a bit of a trial. And we came down here. We were here 9 days. We were in, it was just from the morning to night, we were talking to someone, dealing with someone, answering questions. I think I preached 5 times or 7 times during that 9 days. The Saturday we got here, because I came on a Saturday and I left on a Monday. The Saturday that we got here, that night, we had had men's breakfast that morning. There were some things that had gone on, but man, I was nervous. That night I thought, I'm not going to sleep. I got to preach tomorrow to these people. And I don't know if I'm a good enough preacher. And I don't know if they even know what good preaching is. That's supposed to. Anyway, I was nervous. I'm just telling you, I was nervous. And I was in the bedroom of the parsonage there. And, of course, we had read our Bible. We prayed. We've done all these things. And I just remember kind of like getting almost about to get in bed. And I as I'm getting in bed, I kind of bend over and I'm looking. And I see there's like a piece of paper on the floor behind the nightstand in the bedroom. Just a little piece of paper. It's right here. I don't know who wrote this. I don't guess I'll ever know who wrote this. I'm guessing it was a lady. I'm guessing that lady is older than me, based upon the handwriting. But as I'm looking and I'm nervous and I'm praying, here's what the piece of paper said. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Psalm 91, verse 4 and 5. And that little piece of paper stays with me now. Because through a storm, the Lord spoke up. And he said, "It is I. Be not afraid." But to hear the voice of God in the storm, let me ask you this. How do we hear God's voice? If you're telling me, "Oh, I heard his voice audibly," I'm going to give you some scripture to tell you, I don't know what you heard, but it wasn't God's voice. So many Christians run around, "I can't hear God's voice." When's the last time you read your Bible? "Oh, no, I can't hear his voice." Yeah, when's the last time you read your Bible? Because here's where he speaks. He speaks through his word. And he knows when, I mean, even this week, I had things going on, and I'm praying to God, I'm asking him, and I'm just telling you, it's as if the words of Scripture just jumped off of the page and slapped me in the face. "Here's what I have for you, son." And it's Monday, and it's Tuesday, every day. I can tell you this, I'm honest. I've never prayed for an answer from God and not gotten it from his word if I was doing it the right way. I told people this week, when you need an answer, God always has the answer. No, he said this, "If you seek him, he shall be found of thee." If you seek him. He knows when to have somebody write out a verse and then just casually drop it behind the nightstand. I wonder how long that was there. Now, if Lon tells me he wrote this, I'm going to be real disappointed. Because I know he did some stuff with the bed in the room and stuff there. It's just amazing how God speaks when you listen. And so they're rowing and toiling, but he comes up and through all the storm, he says, "It is I. Be not afraid." So let me give you a couple things. And then, man, I don't even feel like we've done this yet. Don't question God's voice in the storm. Someone said this, "Don't doubt in the night what you heard in the light." It's very true. Don't doubt in the night what you heard in the light. Don't question God's voice. And the reason I bring this up, as you read John 6 here, this story, they go out, they get in the boat, they're going to the other side. The waves are beating the ship. They look up, they see Jesus coming. Jesus, they're afraid because of, I mean, obviously we'd all be afraid. And Jesus says, "It is I, be not afraid." Now, look at the next verse. "Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went." If you're in John, if you're in Matthew, will you just turn over there for a second, Matthew 14? If you're there, did you know that John and Mark, as they wrote this story down, they left out a huge part of the story? And it's like, in my opinion, it would have been like kind of the thing you'd want to write about. And they just left it out. No, they said, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they readily received him in the ship, and immediately they were at the other side. But notice Matthew 14 and verse 27. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying," now hold on, Bible scholar, before someone says this ain't the same story, it is the same story. Because you can go back and look, they had just fed the 5,000. Chronologically, it's right there. I've looked. That was my first thing too. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, as I be not afraid. Then they readily received him." No. What did Matthew include here? Then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. The unpopular opinion. I've heard lots of good messages. I've heard lots of good messages about Peter walking on the water. And in the message, they're going, man, Peter was the only one who had faith. Boy, he got out of that boat and he's walking on the water. All the rest of the disciples cowering in the boat. Here's my unpopular opinion. Peter should have never got out of that boat. No. If it be thou. It sounds a lot like when the devil said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. No, he already said, it is I, be not afraid. And 11 of the disciples said, get in quickly. Peter said, if it be thou, I need to see a sign. Lord, if it's you, do something cool. I'm going to come out and walk on the water. I'm amazed that God said, sure. Come on. Come on, Peter, let's see if you can walk on water. You know something? Peter couldn't walk on the water. Why does John leave that out? Why does Mark leave that out? Again, I know it's unpopular. Someone's preaching today about Peter walking on the water. I guarantee it. But during the midst of a trial, it's not good to say, if it be thou. Lord, if you are who you say you are, then do this or do that. Now, the Lord gave him, he said, okay, come on out. The problem is, Peter wasn't willing to believe until he saw. I have a couple of quotes here. One says, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. And Peter learned some lessons out there. I mean, God allows him to come out, and he learns a couple lessons. First of all, he learns this, that faith is believing what you can't see. No, it really was the Lord. You could have believed him from the very minute he said, it is I, be not afraid. Lesson two, you can't walk on the water, but he can. You can't, folks, you can't walk on the water. I've tried it. No, I've tried it in real life at the swimming pool. You can't do it. But you can't do it spiritually either. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The second Peter's eyes got off the master, he sunk. And he reached out a hand. And he thought he was going to die. And the Lord grabbed him. And they get in that boat. See, when the three Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace, they went into the furnace by faith, and they came out. The Bible says not even a smell of like smoke on them. But when Peter went in that water, he got drenched. You see the difference? Matthew goes on to say, and the Lord rebukes Peter. He says, oh, thou of little faith. He wasn't saying, come on, Peter, you know you can walk on the water. He's saying, Peter, why'd you doubt what I said? Peter, why'd you doubt who I was? Then it says in Matthew, then they which were in the ship came and worshiped him. I mean, let's just read what it says. Peter missed out on a little bit of worship there. Because he's wringing out his clothes. I'm just telling you. I don't believe he ever should have got out of that boat. Now, if you disagree, it's okay. But notice back in our text here, back in John, there were some in that boat that readily received him. Willingly received him. Lord, get in. We've been hoping you would show up. And it says this, immediately the ship was at the land. Can I tell you this? Trials don't last forever. They don't. If you've been saved for a while, you know there's seasons of trial. But they end. And a lot of times they end, not every time, but a lot of times they end when we exercise faith. This one in particular, the minute those disciples said, Lord, please get in, immediately the ship was at the land. It was over. I've gone through a bunch of trials multiple times because I just wouldn't get it. And the Lord says, well, we'll just hit rewind and we'll do that one again. And I'll be going through something, I'm going, man, it seems like I've been here before. Getting that deja vu feeling on this trial. And the Lord's like, yep, I'm waiting for you to exercise faith. Believe in me. Trust me. I'm waiting for you to go through it right. Get in your Bible. Hear my word. Trust in my word. Let your voice be heard and pray. And I've seen trials immediately end. When I finally just accepted God's doing something, and I'm going to trust him. So we can go through trials a couple different ways. Here's a couple ways I've gone through them. Kicking and screaming. Oh, I've gone through some trials kicking and screaming. How about this? Moaning and complaining. Fearful and questioning. If it be thou. We can go through trials seemingly depressed or alone. Or listen, church, we can go through trials with the understanding that God allowed them, God controls them, they will not last forever, and we can go through them by faith, knowing that Jesus is always with us. Even when we feel alone, he knows right where we are. Turn to Matthew 28. I want to show you one more verse and then we're going to close. Thank you for your attention today. It helps me. Matthew 28 and verse 19. We're going to look at, this is the Great Commission here. You know these verses. But we often look at the command and we forget the promise. The command is we're going to go to all the world, teach the gospel to every creature, baptizing, all those things. Verse 20, Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, here's the promise that we often forget. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then the Lord said, amen. What I love about that verse, you see that word alway? It doesn't have an S on it. If it does, then you have the wrong Bible in your hand. Alway is different than always. Always is the idea is it's all the time. All the time. So whatever time it is, some of you are going, well, it's lunchtime. Hey, Jesus is with you at lunchtime, even though we're not eating. Just trust the Lord through this trial. You just got a couple more minutes. Always. Always is different. Always, you could say it like this. All the way. Jesus is with you all the way. All the way. You see, when I married my wife, we made some commitments that we were going to be there for each other. We said this, till death do us part. We went traditional vows. Till death do us part. And what we're saying there is, I'll be with you always. But then we had to learn over the last 20 and a half years that we're supposed to be there with each other all the way. Meaning if she goes through it, I go through it. If I go through it, she goes through it. If it's difficult for me, then it's difficult for her. If she needs strength, I have it. If I need strength, she has it. You see what I'm saying? That's all way. All the way. The Lord wasn't saying, yeah, look at your watch anytime, I'll be right there. No, he's saying, I'm going to be there with you all the way. If you need strength, I'm your strength. You need encouragement, I'm your encouragement. You need help through the trial, I'm your help through the trial. I'm going to be there in the darkest places of your life. I'm going to be there on the mountaintop. I'm going to go with you all the way. Wherever this life takes you, I'm going to be there with you in presence. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Never alone. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is there. I pray this morning that you'd help us understand. And I'm thinking about our church family, and I know many people are going through trials, even today, this week, this month. I know that there's some in here that are going through a trial that no one even knows about. So, Lord, I know that the message can help and be an impact and do something in our hearts if we'll allow it to. Because we're all either going through a trial or headed to one. And you've promised to be there with us. Help us to learn to trust you during those storms. Bless, Lord, in our invitation. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, just stand with me. We'll have a time of invitation. We won't stay long or drag out anything, but we just want to give you time to respond to the word that's been preached. Maybe you're going through a trial today and you just need to get back in touch with God. You just need to call out to him and, hey, I've been avoiding. A lot of times, you know, in trials, we avoid the Lord. Have you ever been like that? It's like I'm in a trial. I don't feel like reading my Bible, and that's the thing we need to do. I don't feel like praying, but that's exactly what we need. I don't feel like going to church, and I'm just telling you, sometimes in a trial, we avoid the very thing we need, the very person we need. Maybe today you just need to come back to the Lord. Get back in his presence, get back in his word. Hear that voice again. It is I. Be not afraid. As the piano plays, we'll let you